Our readings today come from Matthew 13, which can be found on page 987 in the church Bibles. So that's page 987, looking at Matthew 13. And we'll begin from verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a field who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up again and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.
Please keep your Bibles open to Matthew 13. And I'm going to primarily speak from verse 44 to 46, but we will roam around that chapter a little bit. Allow me to begin by praying. Let's pray together. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Father God, we praise you that Jesus is King today and every day. That the Lord Jesus, he is the one supreme Lord over this entire universe. Lord Father, as we come to your word today, would you help us to see the Lord Jesus as King more clearly, so that we will bow down to him in every area of our life as King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to begin by telling you about four different people. The first person, he is a businessman by the name of Humphrey Monmouth. In the year 1523, after hearing William Tyndale preach at a local church in London, Monmouth offered to buy Tyndale a dinner of steak and beer. Now, church, take note. Over dinner, Tyndale shared with Monmouth his desire, which was to translate the Bible into English, because back then the Bible was only available in Latin and it was full of errors. Tyndale said these words, "With a Bible in the language of the people translated from the original Greek, we could steer our whole nation back to Christianity's true core, faith alone in Jesus Christ." Upon hearing this, Monmouth, he generously decided to underwrite the cost of the whole project. And in the years that followed, as Tyndale's English New Testament was published but banned in England, Monmouth, he helped to smuggle 3,000 copies of those banned Bibles into the country. For his efforts, he was arrested and jailed. But by then, all of England was ablaze with the gospel, because Tyndale's English New Testament, financed and smuggled by Monmouth, had spread like wildfire. Here's my question. What motivates a man like Monmouth to live as if the gospel is worth everything? The second person I want to tell you about is a banker. Let's call him Alan. Alan, he did the equivalent of the associates scheme. He wanted to figure out if he should go into full-time paid Christian ministry. But after a while, he worked out that actually the best way he could serve the cause of the gospel is by remaining as a banker, making lots of money, and giving his money to others who would go into ministry. And so now he supports dozens of gospel workers worldwide. One day when I was a student at Moore Theological College in Sydney, I was sitting on a roof of one of the buildings having a coffee with a classmate of mine. And as we were chatting, we both realized we were both in part supported by Alan, who paid part of our fees to study at theological college. But here's the thing. Neither of us had ever met Alan before. Others had spoken to him about us, and without hesitation, he supported us generously. Same question. What motivates a man like Alan to live as if the gospel is worth everything? The last two people I want to tell you about is a Singaporean couple by the name of Nadungat and Sally. In 1972, they started to share the gospel with their neighbors by knocking on the doors of all their neighbors in the apartment block they lived in Singapore. Over time, they had worked through that whole apartment block and all the apartment blocks in the suburb in which they lived. And when they were done with that whole suburb, they moved on to the next suburb. Before you knew it, there was a whole army of volunteers who joined them. And by 1980, 8 years after they started, they had knocked on 50,000 doors in 25 housing estates all across Singapore. Till the end of his life, Nadungat could be spotted standing outside tube stations in Singapore, handing out gospel tracts to anyone who would listen to him. Same question. What motivates someone like Nadungat and Sally to live as if the gospel is worth everything? Do you know what's the answer? Well, all those people I described, Monmouth, Allen, Nadungat, Sally, they discovered the most valuable thing in the universe. That being part of Jesus' kingdom is worth everything we have. And therefore, they willingly, wholeheartedly, joyfully gave up everything for it. Friends, that's the point of our passage today. And it's my prayer for you and me that this year, 2020, you and I will truly grasp that. That being part of Jesus' kingdom is worth everything we have. But how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus' kingdom is worth everything? Well, we'll look at the value of the kingdom and the response to the kingdom, one at a time. Point one, on your sheets, the value of Jesus' kingdom. Matthew's gospel, it portrays Jesus as this king who has come to usher in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's aim is that we will follow King Jesus and make disciples of King Jesus with everyone, everywhere. Now, in these chapters leading up to Matthew 13, opposition to King Jesus has been building. And so in Matthew 13, what Jesus does is he tells us 8 parables about the kingdom of heaven so that every fiber of our being will burn with desire and confidence in his kingdom. And why? Well, because of the value of his kingdom. It is utterly priceless. How do we know that? Well, have a stare with me, verse 44 to 46. Look at how the kingdom is described. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Do you see what the kingdom is like? It's like treasure, meaning it's valuable, it's precious, it's priceless. Well, have a look at verse 45 to 46. It makes the same point. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, do you see what the kingdom is like? It's like a pearl. But not just any pearl, it is a pearl of great value. Do you see what Jesus is saying to us? He's telling us how objectively valuable the kingdom is. See, Jesus is saying to us, my kingdom is not like a trinket. You know, trendy today, but not tomorrow. No, he's saying my kingdom is treasure. Jesus is saying to us, look, my kingdom is not pedestrian, you know, like everything else out there in the world, as if, you know, Christianity is the same as all the other religions in the world. No, he's saying that it's a pearl of great value. It stands alone. Can I ask you, as you sit here, do you ever think of Jesus' kingdom, the gospel, like treasure, like a pearl of great value? It's worth us asking, isn't it? Why is it so valuable? What's the big deal about Jesus' kingdom? Well, if you read Matthew's gospel, he speaks about the kingdom over 30 times. And there's lots of things he says, but let me mention just 3 things about the kingdom. Firstly, Jesus says that in his kingdom, there is forgiveness of sins. In other words, gone is the burden of guilt. Gone is the fear of judgment. It's gone, removed from us forever if we are people of the kingdom. Not because, you know, God, he's kind of closed one eye to our sin. But God doesn't do that. If not, he'll be unjust. It's because God gave his only son for our sin. It speaks of his love and his grace and his mercy. Isn't that like treasure? Secondly, Jesus says that in his kingdom, we are adopted as his very own sons and daughters. That God, he is our heavenly Father. Meaning, friends, if you're a Christian, well, that is your identity. That is who you are. That is who you belong to. See, if you're sitting here as a Christian here tonight, you're not just a Brit or an Aussie or an American or a Singaporean or Malaysian or whatever. No. If you're a Christian, you belong to heaven. You belong to Jesus' kingdom no less. And you know, friend, that in that kingdom, you're not a slave. You're not a nobody. No, in that kingdom, you are a child of God himself. Isn't that like treasure? Thirdly, Jesus says that in his kingdom, there will be an inheritance waiting for us. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It will last forever. Now, friends, isn't that better than all the things that you and I crave for in the here and now? I mean, money, it loses its value to inflation. Clothes and shoes and handbags, they go out of fashion, they wear out. Mobile phones, they become obsolete. Cars depreciate the moment you buy them. And our homes, or our second homes, well, you can't take them with you when you die. Isn't the eternal inheritance of Jesus' kingdom more valuable than anything you own? Can you see? It's like treasure. Look, I can go on and on, but I hope you're seeing the point. Jesus' kingdom, so valuable, it's like treasure, a pearl of great value. Why? Because that's where you find forgiveness, an adoption, and an eternal inheritance. And you know, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, well then, all of that is yours. By grace, true faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness, adoption, and eternal inheritance, all yours in the gospel. Can you see what a stunning value of being part of Jesus' kingdom? What a privilege it is. What a treasure it is. You know, you and I as Christians, I think the problem is we often miss the bigness, the magnitude, how blessed it is to be a Christian. You and I, we so often, don't we? We allow the things of this world to distract us. I don't know about you, right? But maybe you think, oh, you know, it's such a privilege to be part of an elite school or to go to some prestigious university. Oh, it's so great, you know, so valuable to land some great scholarship or to be accepted into some, you know, really fancy job apprenticeship. Well, all those things are good. But you know what? Last I checked, none of those things can offer you forgiveness or adoption or an eternal inheritance. Or maybe you think, you know, as you move to the city, you think, oh, wow, you know, I work for this great big company, multinational company. Or, you know, now I can have my dream home. Or I can part of be a prestigious country club or something. Well, again, friends, do any of those things offer you forgiveness or adoption or an eternal inheritance? Do you see how there's no comparison? You hold up the kingdom of Jesus and you hold up anything else in this world, and the kingdom of Jesus is more valuable, hands down, every single time. Are you a Christian here tonight? Do you realize how blessed you are as a Christian? I want to drive this home by looking with you quickly at some of the parables in Matthew 13. Let me show you a few of them. Look at the parable of the sower, verse 18 to 23. What is the word that is sown? Well, look at verse 19. It's the word of the kingdom, the gospel. Now, the parable tells us lots of people, they'll ignore this word. They won't persevere in it. They're like people who hear the word, but their hearts are like the path or rocky ground or the thorns. But do you see what happens when someone embraces the word? When their hearts are good soil. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever invested in anything that's given you 100-fold return? Or 60? Or 30? Do you know that even if you were to invest in stocks like Apple and Google on the day of IPO, it wouldn't have yielded you such returns? Do you see the value of the kingdom? Or look at the parable of the mustard seed, verse 31 and 32. Jesus says his kingdom is like the mustard seed, the tiniest, littlest, smallest thing around. It looks so insignificant as if it's not worth being part of at all. But what will it look like in the fullness of time? Well, verse 32. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Isn't that astounding? I wonder if you've ever been part of, you know, anything, a team, an organization, which began dead last, but then you end up beating everybody else in the end. I mean, it's unheard of. You know, even Leicester City winning the Premier League a few years ago, it doesn't compare to this. Do you see how valuable the kingdom is? Or again, Jesus shows us the value of the kingdom in the parable of the weeds. Look at verse 37. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one." So Jesus, he's saying he's the Son of Man, he sows good seed, who are the sons of the kingdom, in other words, Christians. The only problem is that in this world, the sons of the evil one, they are intermingled with the sons of heaven. But will that last forever? Will any of Jesus' people be lost? Well, not at all. For at the end of time, do you see what happens? The sons of evil will be judged. But what happens to the sons of the kingdom? Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Isn't that assuring? I wonder if you've ever been given such a rock-solid guarantee ever in your life. It's out of this world. Even the most airtight insurance policies cannot buy you such security. Do you see, friends, how valuable the kingdom is? Forgiveness. Adoption. Eternal inheritance. Fruitfulness, growth, security. Are you beginning to see, my brothers and sisters, why being part of Jesus' kingdom is worth everything that you have? Hands down, it is the best thing that can ever happen to you and to me. Yet, let's be honest, right? Sometimes, so often actually, in the hustle bustle of life where there's so many demands of us, so easy to lose focus, to forget this infinite value of Jesus' kingdom. Don't you find, sometimes in life, you know, being a Christian for you, it feels like a nothing. In fact, worse than that, sometimes being a Christian, it feels like a downright chore. Do you ever feel that way? Well, friends, let's catch ourselves right here, right now, as we start a new year. Let's reorientate our hearts to the priceless value of Jesus' kingdom, which is nothing less than treasure. So how do we know that being part of Jesus' kingdom is worth everything we have? Well, firstly, because of his value, and secondly, because of the response to his kingdom. Well, in point two, look at the reaction of these two guys, verse 44 to 46. Look at the first guy, verse 44. He finds the treasure in the field. He knows it's valuable. So what does he do? Verse 44. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Isn't that amazing? He sells all he has to buy that field. Everything for one thing. And he does it with joy. What about the second guy? Well, look at the second guy. Same reaction, verse 45 to 46. Upon finding the pearl of great value, what does he do? The end of verse 46. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus underlined the same point, isn't he? He says he sells all he has. Everything. For one thing. Why did he do it? Well, because they've seen what we've seen. That the kingdom is like treasure, a pearl of great value. It's where you find forgiveness, adoption, and eternal inheritance, fruitfulness, growth, and security. So of course you would trade everything for it. Because there is no comparison. It is unrivaled in value in all the world. Now, let me be really clear. Jesus is not teaching us here that, look, you need to give up everything in your life in order to earn or buy a place in his kingdom. No, we are saved by grace, not by works. Jesus, actually, he's teaching us about the value of his kingdom. It's so valuable that once you realize its true worth, you'll want it with your whole being. Nothing will stand in your way. You'll do anything to be a part. Let me ask you, is it a risk? Is it a sacrifice to give up everything for Jesus' kingdom? Well, these two guys don't seem to think so. Do you realize they surrender everything without hesitation, even with joy? And that's because, you see, when you see the true value of the kingdom, well then, friends, what are you risking? Nothing. What are you sacrificing? Absolutely nothing. It's kind of like this. 20 years ago, my wife and I got married. I know what you're thinking, Dinesh, you look 30. close. We were dating for a while. We were dating 2 years. It was long distance. I was in London and she was in Australia, in Perth. And friends, I'll be honest with you, that long distance relationship, it was torture. You know, back then, it was torture because the internet, internet was brand new. That there was no such thing as Skype, there was no such thing as FaceTime, no such thing as WhatsApp. So how do we communicate to each other? Well, we wrote letters, like with paper and a pen. And then you fold it and you put it into something called an envelope. And on the envelope, you put a little sticky thing called a stamp. I mean, millennials, do you know what I'm talking about? Not only that, we had to pay for phone calls. 40 pence every minute. And I used all my savings to fly back and forth, London to Perth, London to Perth, London to Perth. Well, did it ever feel like a sacrifice? All that time, all that effort, all that money? No, not at all. I did it all with joy. The thought of it being a sacrifice, it never once crossed my mind. You know, then on our wedding day, the 29th of January, year 2000, I'm telling you the date so I don't forget, it's in a few weeks' time. Remind me. On our wedding day, the pastor asked us that crucial question. Do you, Dinesh, take this woman, Deborah, to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor, and protect her? And forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. Forsaking all others. Could I do that? I mean, wouldn't that be a sacrifice? Well, not at all. I did it with joy. I said to the pastor, yes, please. And in fact, can you just hurry up with the service? Do you see how much more true that is when it comes to Jesus' kingdom? So good, so valuable, worth everything we have. Friends, it would be wrong to speak of risk. It would be wrong to speak of sacrifice. It is pure joy. Maybe you're someone here tonight and you're not a Christian. It's great that you're here. I wonder if you've seen a little bit of the value of being part of Jesus' kingdom. It's so good that people will give up everything for it. How else, friends, do you see, will you find forgiveness or adoption or eternal inheritance anywhere in this world? You're not going to find it anywhere else. What else in the world can give you boundless fruitfulness and growth and security? Nothing else. You know, maybe you've been coming along for the carol services, your friends have been talking to you about Christianity, you've been thinking about it for a while. Well, maybe today's the day you come to Jesus. Perhaps, you know, this is new for you. Well, then can I say, new year, new beginning. Why don't you commit to really finding out who this Jesus is, why his kingdom is so valuable. I mean, take a Bible, a gospel, take any book you want from that bookstore. If you promise to read it and you tell them, you can take it free because I said you can. Or just come for that Christianity Explored course. Come once. You've got nothing to lose. New year, new beginning. A kingdom of infinite value. Will you investigate it? For those of us who are Christians, the vast majority of us here in this room, can I ask you, do you now see the value of being part of Jesus' kingdom? Is it worth to you, friends, everything that you have? A friend of mine asks these questions, which I think is really important, actually. It's really, really helpful. He asks it in this way. He'll ask you, look, is Jesus' kingdom quite valuable to you? Or is it most valuable to you? For example, would being a Christian, would the gospel itself, would it make your top five most valuable things in your life? Would it? I guess you're sitting there and you go, oh yeah, top five. Yeah, I can do that. The top five, definitely. Family, friends, studies or work, money, Christianity. Yeah, top five. Great. And I want to say to you, that's pretty good. Top five is pretty good. Except, it'll mean that actually you haven't quite got what Jesus has said. Because Jesus is saying to us, Christianity, being part of his kingdom, it is not just quite valuable. It is not just relatively valuable. No, it is most valuable. Number one. And whatever is number two in your life, well, it doesn't even compare. So can I ask you, is Christianity the most valuable thing in your life? C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is either all important or not at all. The only thing it cannot be is relatively important. Well, that's exactly right. Being part of Jesus' kingdom worth everything. Let me apply this in two ways to us who are Christians as we end. Here's the first. Will you meditate afresh on the goodness, the treasure, the infinite value of Jesus' kingdom? Will you take the time tonight, sometime this week, I don't know, this month, you know, and actually consider how blessed you are in Jesus Christ? That you will bask in your forgiveness, your adoption, the eternal inheritance, fruitfulness, growth, security. Ask God again to show you why being part of Jesus' kingdom is indeed worth everything you have. Friends, I don't know what 2020 is going to hold out for you specifically, but can I say to you, for sure there are going to be some joys this year, and for sure there are going to be some sorrows this year. And I want to say to you, they both have an equal power to take your eyes off the gospel and its infinite value. So will you start this year by just feasting on the goodness of the gospel? In fact, do that again and again and again, so that this year you will live single-minded for King Jesus. Secondly, as you bask in the goodness, the treasure, the infinite value of the gospel, my prayer, friends, is that it would fuel you to live radically this year. That you will prioritize Jesus and his kingdom above everything and everyone in your life. Do you know, middle-class Christianity, which is what exists in my church back home, and what exists in my former church, otherwise known as St. Helens Bishopsgate, middle-class Christianity suffers from the idolatry of comfort. We're so comfortable that you and I were just cruising along as Christians. And you know the worst part? We think that's okay. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you give money to gospel ministry? You're sitting there going, of course, of course. How dare you ask me? But can I ask you, I mean, do you give money to gospel ministry to the extent that it's costly for you, that you have to downgrade your middle-class lifestyle? Well, if you don't, then it doesn't sound like you really understand Jesus' kingdom is worth everything you have. Or let me ask you another question. I mean, do you share the gospel with anyone? You're like, of course, I'm from St. Helens. Well, do you only share the gospel with people, you know, because of carol services and Easter and the week of talks? Because, you know, it's quite embarrassing to come in here and you're the only one without any friends, but the rest of the year you don't do it. Because it's really costly, isn't it, to walk around your office or your university or wherever you are, your neighborhood, and to be sharing the gospel every day with people. I mean, that's too costly. It might cost you all your relationships, so you don't do it. What does it really sound like you understand Jesus' kingdom is worth everything you have? Another question. Do you serve in gospel ministry? And you answer, of course I do. I serve in RML, I serve in IGG, or I serve with Central Focus. I read the Bible one-to-one with lots of Christians. If you see me at prep, I'm there every day. I've got different friends that I read the Bible with. Of course I serve in gospel ministry. And I want to say, great. Why then won't you go into full-time paid Christian ministry? Isn't it because it's just too costly? You can no longer enjoy your comfortable middle-class lifestyle. Again, doesn't it sound like you understand or you don't really understand Jesus' kingdom is worth everything you have? Comfort. It is a tremendous blessing. But my dear brothers and sisters, if it impedes us from living radically, all out, all in for King Jesus, well, then our comfort is a curse. Don't you think? Let me end with the question I began with. What motivates people like Monmouth, Alan, Ndungut, and Sally to live as if the gospel is worth everything? Well, they weren't special in and of themselves. They're just ordinary people like you and I. It's just that they grasped what Jesus is saying to us today. That being part of his kingdom is worth everything that we have. Can I ask you, as you sit here this evening, have you grasped that? Well, then live it out this year. Friends, it's time to live radically for King Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for how gracious you are. Lord, we turn our backs on you, we ignore you. But by your grace, Lord, you've pursued us with your Son. You've given him to die in our place so that we can be forgiven, adopted, and so that we can be given an eternal inheritance forever in the kingdom of Jesus. Lord, we are so sorry that we're so distracted by all the things in this world. We lose sight, Lord, of how valuable the kingdom of Jesus is. Lord, Father, would you please help us by your Spirit, bit by bit, more and more, to live radically as if Jesus' kingdom really, really is worth everything we have. We pray this for Jesus' sake.